greatest obstacles and dangers running alongside life highway is the ditch of depression. At one time or another, it seems that life burdens have tripped a good many of us into this ditch, and having fallen in, folk often wander around, and I'm speaking now of believers, Christian people. They wander around helplessly trying to get out. I don't know of a day. Of course, I haven't really lived that long. Who has? But in our lifetime, as I look back and then think of the last few years, there hasn't been a time when we have heard so much about distress, discouragement, and depression resulting from various things. Now, there are various kinds of depression. I was thinking earlier today as I went to the Word of God and reviewed some passages of Scripture relative to this subject that depression comes from various sources, various circumstances. For instance, I believe that Cain, the first murderer of whom we read in the Bible, suffered a form of depression. As you go to Genesis chapter 4, we read that his countenance was fallen. Abel's offering had been accepted by the Lord, Cain's wasn't. And of course, he persisted in his own self-will to be disobedient to the revelation that he must bring a blood sacrifice to be accepted by the Lord. But for the same token, his offering having been rejected by the Lord, we read he was crestfallen. His countenance was fallen. And he became angry. So here was a depression that settled in to Cain, into his being, as a result of anger. And sometimes people can be depressed to one degree or another because of anger. And then I think of the sordid story of Amnon and Tamar. And we read how that Amnon was crestfallen. His countenance was sad. He was depressed because he was stifled. He was frustrated in a sinful desire that he had. And it's a sorry scene, a sorry picture in the Word of God. But I believe that, again, as you examine that story and consider the details, that there was a form, there was a measure of depression. And then I was looking at two Psalms. You need not turn there, but I was thinking of David, who also knew what it was to be depressed. And the outstanding experience, of course, is as a result of his sin and consequent guilt. And you remember in Psalm 34 how David expresses this as the Spirit of God through him recorded these words, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." And then you get into that great chapter, the great Psalm 51, in relation to David's experience and the details. And he says in verse 12, just as an example, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." So as we go through the Scriptures, we're not left without various examples of depression and various reasons why depression comes. I want us to follow our usual pattern that we've been following from evening to evening, developing these various problems. And as we look at the problem of depression, let's consider its concise definition from Webster's dictionary. He defines depression as low spirits, gloominess, dejection, sadness. He also says psychological depression is an emotional condition, either neurotic or psychotic, nerves or the mind playing upon an individual, characterized by feelings of hopelessness, inadequacy, and so on. Now this gives us the academic, the dictionary definition. Let's pursue it a little further and let's think about depression and its characteristics. We won't develop these, but I'll just mention some of the things that are characteristic of an experience of depression. For instance, a collapse of self-esteem. Or the feeling that no one loves me, nobody cares about me. Have you ever heard people express that? Seriously. And they're into a time when there's gloominess, when there is dejection, sadness for one reason or another, and they get into their head the notion that no one cares about me. No one loves me. And then self-depreciation. Lots of people, or maybe not lots, but a good many certainly, engage in this fruitless thing of self-depreciation, tearing themselves apart, saying that there's nothing good about them, they're not worth anything, and so they tear themselves down. All along, in one sense, I suppose, wanting someone to come along and build them up and give them some encouragement. And this is where we come in. We're to be encouragers one of another and to seek to help those in need, no matter what that need is. And what a wonderful thing to be around a Christian who has the very touch and atmosphere of heaven about him or her. Aren't there people, aren't there certain people that you have known in your lifetime that you just delight to be with them? Doesn't matter which way the wind is blowing. Doesn't matter what the circumstances may be, sunshine or shadow or somewhere in between. There are those people who are endowed by the Lord with that kind of personality, with that kind of air about them, because they're in touch with the Lord, who have a way of just spreading that sunshine of heaven as they come in contact with others. And it's a blessing to be around them. And I hope that in some measure we're that kind of individual, that we can be a help and blessing to others whom we know and with whom we come in contact, who are needy. And there are needs everywhere. You don't have to look very far for needs today. And then there's self-centeredness. Really, as I think more and more about depression and I read more and more about it, both by the personal experiences of people as well as what the good counselors such as Dr. Naramore and Jay Adams and others have to say, depression, at least the kind of depression basically that we're talking about this evening that has to do with fatigue and fear, and that which plagued Elijah in his day and the experience that we've read here in 1 Kings chapter 19, really, so often depression is just a binge of self-pity. Self-centeredness. Now, it's hard to take these things, but this is the case in many, many circumstances and situations, perhaps more often than not. A person with that kind of self-occupation that leads to self-pity and wallowing in that and seeing no way to get out. And then we see in Elijah defeat coupled with the desire to quit or even to die. And this was brought on specifically in Elijah's case in view of the fact that the man was emotionally fatigued, I believe physically, as well as nerve-wise. He certainly had been through the ringer, and even though he had had a tremendous high, a tremendous victory, yet there was a fly in the ointment named Jezebel, and somehow or other her message to him hit him very hard. He thought that everything was over and everything was done and the victory complete, which it was if he had just let God continue to take care of things, but this message came. And in the midst of his emotional high and the fatigue that had commenced to overtake him, and then the fear that he gave way to, depression set in. Going back to self-depreciation, I'd like to mention this just for a few more seconds. To me, one of the reasons that Bill Gothard has been so successful in his seminars, and I went to one a week ago today, I was at an all-day seminar, and he lectured about 10 hours. Some friends of mine asked me if I would go. I said, certainly, I'll be glad to go. There were 1,100 preachers there. And I believe that one of the reasons he has been certainly successful in these seminars, particularly in relation to many, many young people, is the fact that he has emphasized the importance of seeing ourselves as God sees us, and the fact that God appreciates us for who we are because he's made us. And it's very hard for young people to sometimes adjust to their circumstances and the way they've been made and so on. I know some. They think they should have had blue eyes instead of brown eyes. They think they should have had blonde hair instead of brown hair. And I don't have to go to Bill Gothard. I can go way back to the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, and I really appreciate what he said years and years ago when I was just a very young man, and I used to go hear him as a teenager in New York City. My grandmother went to his Bible class regularly. And the first preacher I ever remember hearing on the radio was Dr. Barnhouse. And I can remember him saying, now look, if the Lord made you 5'2", that's the way he wanted you. If he made you so that eventually your hair thinned out and now you're bald, that's the way he wanted you. If he wanted you 6'2", the way Dr. Barnhouse was, then that's how God made us. And we need to accept ourselves as God has made us. Now, I'm like Brother Woodhouse. I've never really heard him sing other than up here, but I would like to be able to sing. I'd really like to be able to be in a choir and have a baritone voice or a nice tenor voice or whatever, but I don't. My brother used to tell me I needed a basket to carry a tune. I don't think it's that bad. And I enjoy leading a little singing now and again, but I'd love to be able to sing, but that's not my gift. And we need to learn to adjust and accept the way in which God has made us. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I have a good laugh. And that's the way we should take these things, in the sense of not worrying about self and going on a binge of self-pity and depreciating self, but appreciating the wonder that we are by God's grace in his sight. And think of it. God has an eternal and infinite investment in you and me. The precious blood, the shed blood of his Son, our Savior. And naturally, there are deficiencies in every one of us. But as they used to say in Brooklyn, well, if you don't like me now, just wait a while. You ain't seen nothing yet. And God sees me, and I love that in Romans 8. God sees me as glorified. And if there's something about me that bothers you, well, I'm sorry. But you ain't seen nothing yet. And when we get to heaven and the Lord displays us as part of that wonderful exhibition of his grace that he's going to display throughout all the ages concerning his church, the body of Christ, and you and I as members of that body, blood-bought members, my, what a wonderful display that's going to be. And in God's sight, we're beautiful because we're washed in the blood of his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought I'd mention that. I feel I should. All right? Let's think about depression as to its causes. And again, we won't spend too much time on this because I want to get to Elijah. Failure can sometimes bring on depression. This involves disappointment and the inability to live up to one's expectations. I'm sure Peter suffered a measure of depression. You'll remember in John 13, what did he say? He said, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll go so far, Lord, that I'll lay down my life for you. And it wasn't long that the crowing rooster reminded Peter of his weakness. And three times he denied his Lord. And he went out. And he wept bitterly. And I'm sure there was a season of time there that Peter was certainly in depression in view of his disloyalty, in view of his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he dearly loved. Peter had some lessons to learn, as we all do, and I suppose that's why we relate to Peter, and we love Peter, I certainly do, and I'm looking forward to meeting him someday in heaven, as I know you are. We're so much like him. There are so many things about us that Peter reminds us of. And then success. This seems paradoxical, but someone has said there is nothing more disillusioning than having arrived. Not too long ago, I heard Billy Graham speaking, and he mentioned someone, I don't recall who it was, but it was a big name in show business, and this person had confided to him the fact that with all his success and money and fame, there was a continuous round of depression in his experience. As far as life was concerned, it was just like an empty bubble. Success is often the doorway to anxiety, sadness, depression, and even among Christians. This makes us, of course, particularly vulnerable to the onslaught of Satan and his influence. And so it was the case with Elijah. I'm told, I don't know how true it is, but tradition tells us that Alexander the Great, having no more kingdoms to conquer, sat down and wept. I don't know. Was he depressed amidst his success? Possibly so. And then physical. Some depression can be caused by physical exhaustion. Obviously part of Elijah's problem, or by an imbalance of one's physiological system. Lillian and I had the pleasure earlier this evening of being in Ernest and Joy's home for dinner along with the Jack Cunninghams, and we got talking about different things, and we talked about hypoglycemia because my wife has this. And a lot of people don't understand it, but it's an imbalance in the physiological makeup of a person. Ernie knows about it. And many others do. John D. Jett, the radio preacher on the Chapel of the Air, he has this. I heard him when he just went downhill, and I thought, that man is so weary. Wherever he's sitting in the radio studio, he's going to fall off his chair. I didn't think he'd be on the radio much longer. And he expressed in his messages now and again his utter weariness. And he didn't know what was wrong with him. He thought that it was the end of the pathway, that he would just have to give up and that the Lord was soon going to take him home. Now, that was a few years ago. Since then, he has said, both in his writings as well as on the radio, I've heard him, because he's my coffee break minus the coffee. I take my two boys to school, drop them off, and I get to my study. I don't have a room in my home. The brethren, very graciously, at Lake Point Bible Chapel in Plymouth, have given me a room at the chapel, and I have my books and a desk and phone and so on there, and that's my workshop when I'm home. And so I go there, and I get there about 7:30, 20 minutes to 8 in the morning, and I usually have my mornings open, but at 10:30, I turn on the radio, put on the FM station, WMUZ, and I listen to John D. Jess. And I've been blessed by that program, and I thank God for this man and his ministry, which is a little different from some, but very, very good. And I commend him to you. But he discovered, after going through all kinds of tests, he discovered that he had this thing called hypoglycemia. And he's a new man, physically. And he's come back with vigor and strength, and thank God for a new lease on life to continue the work that God has given to him for now almost 40 years on the radio. Well, I mention this because physiological problems bring on depression. They are often the cause. And then middle age, whatever that is. Someone has called middle age the age of the four B's. I'll add a fifth one, but the four B's, baldness, bifocals, bridges, and bulges, I'll add bunions, but I don't have bunions. But I went to the eye doctor. I've had two eye tests in my life. One was just a few months ago, and I found out I was fading a little more, and I knew that because my arm is still long enough. But in a few years, I'm sure it won't be long enough, so I do have reading glasses. But those are the four B's, and if you want to add a few more, fine. I've added the one. Baldness, bifocals, bridges, and bulges. Well, middle age can often be a time, as we know, as we read about this and we hear about this, that represents a particularly difficult time in a man's life. And he feels youth has fled, and so he's in a situation where he begins to get worried and concerned, distressed and discouraged, and falls into the ditch of depression as a result of the contemplation of that backward look instead of going on and looking forward. Well, finally, let's look at some pointers, what we might call certainly some biblical principles as to the cure for depression, things that we can apply that will help us get out of the slough of depression and live above this thing that affects and afflicts so many. Depression, when it hits, is real. Just useless to whistle in the dark, grin and bear it, or ignore it, hoping somehow it'll go away. If it's caused by a physical ailment, as we've indicated in some cases, then medical treatment should be sought. If it isn't physical, then it may be severe enough to require professional help. Nevertheless, I maintain this, that if we are a Christian, if you are a believer, and we are here this evening, most or all of us, I trust, are believers, then we have a tremendous advantage. We have the Lord and His Word, which the world, the unbeliever, simply does not have. And we can turn to the Lord, we can turn to His Word, and we have Him and His Word going for us, something the unsaved person doesn't have. And I believe if we would learn how to overcome depression, particularly that kind of depression that comes through fear, through fatigue, through emotional stress and strain, then we need to look at someone like Elijah, who is an outstanding example, and we can glean from a passage like this some instructive pointers that will help us on this subject. Now, in a dramatic battle on Mount Carmel with 850 prophets of Baal, God affirmed that Elijah was indeed His servant. And He had affirmed that, of course, in what He had done earlier in sending the rain back upon the land. Elijah had prophesied it to be a drought, and so there was. And then the rain came again after 3.5 years. And God had affirmed that to Elijah and to all around him as to the fact that he indeed was God's prophet. However, he was frightened by the message that came through the threat of Jezebel. And it seems as though he just forgets everything that God had done for him. And what does he do? He takes off. He flees for his life. Now, I wouldn't have wanted to have had to dealt with Jezebel either. She must have been some woman, some gal. You'd better believe it. But he ran 120 miles south to Beersheba. And then, not content with that, he went a day's journey into the desert, as we read in verse 4. Now notice, too, how gracious God was to His servant. We don't find God rebuking Elijah in any way. And he gave to Elijah the company of his servant all the way to Beersheba. And then Elijah decided, all right, he would have his servant wait there, and he went a day's journey into the desert. And there we see him in the following details. Now, at this point, we find that God's weary prophet really wanted to die. But if he really did, why didn't he just stay where he was and let Jezebel finish the job or do the job? She would have taken care of him the next morning. She would have dispatched him very, very quickly if he had really wanted to die. He says he really did want to die. He says, Lord, I've had it. I'm done. Just take me home. You ever felt like that? Now, as God continued to deal with his servant, let's learn here some principles that we need to take to heart when we fall into the ditch of depression, brought on by emotional strain and stress, by fatigue and fear, worry, or whatever, that throws us into this ditch of depression. First of all, get some rest. Get some rest. Verses 5 through 8 teach us that Elijah was physically and emotionally exhausted. And here we see him under the juniper tree. Some have called it juniperitis. You ever get juniperitis? Well, Elijah did. And we find him asleep now. Verse 4, an angel was sent to awaken him twice to eat. And then in the strength of that food, a little later on, he was able to travel 200 miles. I was checking on the map today. Down to Horeb, Mount Sinai. And if you look on the Sinai Peninsula, there's the Gulf of the Suez and the Gulf of Aqaba that surrounds that peninsula. And it's way, way down south where you find Horeb, way south of Beersheba. And this is the place to which Elijah then went in the strength of that food. Elijah had been so busy caring for the spiritual needs of Israel, he had neglected his own. And although out of the will of God at this particular point, it's important to remember that Elijah was not out of God's care and concern. I think of Jonah, God's pouting prophet, another form of depression. He didn't get his own way about Nineveh. Yet he was involved in one of the greatest works that God ever wrought, in bringing the revelation of the Lord to a heathen city. And yet, he was unhappy. And we see him pouting in chapter 4. We call him the pouting prophet, as well as the prodigal prophet. But he was a preaching prophet and a praying prophet. Strangest prayer room in history, I suppose, was the inside of that great fish. And would to God that Jonah had been obedient right from the beginning. He would have saved the great fish a lot of indigestion. But there he is, and he's pouting. He's depressed over what had taken place because he wanted God to judge Nineveh. And it's a sad story in a way, but there he was, and yet he's very honest, isn't he? As the Spirit of God wrote through Jonah, Jonah gave a true picture and a true record of what his experience had been. Often, when we're down and faced with a crisis, the thing we need to do more than anything else is get away for a period of rest. And it's best never to make any kind of decision, major decision. And I have certainly been glad for this pointer that was given to me a long time ago. Never make any major decision when you're overtired or exhausted. Sleep on it a little while. Wait a little while. It's so important. All right, get some rest. If you're depressed, if you're emotionally strung out, fatigued, fearful, worried, try and get some rest. Secondly, verses 9 and 10. Talk to the Lord about your problems and frustrations. What was bugging Elijah? Well, here he told the Lord all about his pent-up frustrations. And I seek to do this in my life from the standpoint of something's bothering me. In my quiet time, my prayer time, I have no hesitancy. And I'll tell you the way I pray, I have come to the point I used to wander a great deal in my praying. You ever do that? Yeah. You'd be praying and then all of a sudden you go off on a tangent and you get away from the concentration that we should have in prayer. There are a lot of different postures of prayer, and certainly it's good to be on one's knees. You can pray sitting, you can pray anywhere, in any position. Remember, Jonah prayed in that living submarine in his day. I don't know what position he was in, but he was in a pretty bad position. But he prayed. Generally, in my quiet time, which I have in the morning, in my study, it's not always possible to do it this way, I pray walking up and down and out loud. And that licks wandering when you pray out loud. And I believe in spreading things before the Lord, little things and big things, frustrations, problems, whatever. And this is exactly what the Lord invited Elijah to do. So Elijah does this. Lord, I've poured my all into your cause. That's what he's saying to the Lord. But the children of Israel don't appreciate either you or me. And I'm the only one left to oppose your cause, and they seek to kill me. Lord, it looks as though I'm wasting my life. You may as well take my life. No use living anymore. That's exactly what Elijah is saying in these verses. Now, I believe that telling our problems and frustrations to the Lord should not be thought of as strange. He invites us to do this. And in the New Testament, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, as we emphasized the other evening, casting all your care. That includes our frustrations and problems, our discouragement and distresses on Him. He invites us to do this. And then sometimes it's helpful to seek out a trusted friend with whom you can share your problems and frustrations. Talking them out in this way with a trusted friend is sometimes a therapy that can be of real help. All right, a third thing. Seek a fresh realization of God's presence. This is what Elijah had happen in verses 11 and 12. The wind, the earthquake, and the fire were all expressive of God's power. You know, the trouble with us sometimes is we have a particular problem, a particular need, and we want God to act, we want God to answer in some great and dynamic way. But He generally doesn't choose to answer that way. And so we have here the wind, the earthquake, the fire, all passing before Elijah. But God was not in them. It was through that still, small voice that Elijah sensed the personal presence of God, assured that he had not been forsaken. And it's just such solitude that we need to get a fresh awareness of the Lord's personal presence by being alone with Him. And He's still heard today in that still, small voice. Now, I believe God speaks in many different ways, and He can speak through an earthquake, as I believe He does, and wind and fire. But listen daily for that still, small voice, as the Spirit of God speaks to us through His precious Word. And then there's a fourth thing here, return to work. Twice, God asked Elijah. Now, God hadn't given to Elijah this verse or that verse from His Word. He didn't remind Elijah about this, or He didn't rebuke His servant about that. No, He'd been very gracious. He had dealt with Elijah in loving kindness. His understanding is infinite. He knows what we need. He knows exactly, precisely how to deal with it. And so He did with His servant. And even though Elijah got out of the will of God and took himself right out of the will of God, as we've indicated, he was still in the care of God, and God was totally as ever concerned about His servant. And so wooed him back and brought him back. And now He says to him, Elijah, I've got work for you to do. Twice God asked Elijah, verses 9 and 13, what doest thou? Remember, twice Elijah had put on the record as to, Lord, they don't appreciate you and me. I've had it, so on. Now God says, Elijah, I've got some ministry for you to do. Your work isn't done. And isn't that a wonderful thing? That's precious to realize that you're here. I don't care who you are this evening, how far along in life you may be as far as your years are concerned, you are here because you still have some ministry to render unto the Lord for His glory and the blessing of God's people and the unsaved as well. You may say, well, I can't do very much. Seems to me only thing I can do is pray. Well, then pray. And if you can write letters and use the phone. I know a dear man of God in the city of Detroit. He's Uncle Don to me and to a host of others. He's not my real uncle, but I've never called him anything else but Uncle Don. I went to see him just a few days before coming here. A wonderful man of God, 81 years of age. He can hardly walk. Great big man, but his knees are done. He can hardly hobble. He's using a walker now, and he's been in the hospital. I went to see him in the hospital some weeks ago. But you talk about Mr. Stoutheart and Mr. Greatheart. Now, he's been a little bit down because he's used to being active and busy and getting out, but the snow and ice have kept him in. And it would be very dangerous for him to be out these past weeks. And I told him that, and he realizes that, as many others have told him the same thing. But I was there in the home, and his wife, Aunt Hazel, she came along, and she didn't worry about my being there. I'm just kind of like family. And she said, Donald, the mailman had come. Our phone bill is over $70. Well, Uncle Don had been on the phone. That's part of his ministry. All he could say was, praise the Lord. The Lord will take care of it. And the Lord does. I know that's his testimony if he were here this evening. That's exactly what he tells you. The Lord is taking care of it and him. But I tell you, he uses every possible way that he can to keep busy and be a blessing for the Lord and the cause of his work and his people. And you're here. As I say again, I don't care who you are from the standpoint of you're thinking that you've had it and you're done and so forth. God still has something for you to do, or you wouldn't be here, and I wouldn't be here. Now, still complaining about his ill treatment, following his rest and renewed awareness of God's presence, the Lord told Elijah two things. First, that he should get back to work. And so he gave him instructions about Haziel and Jehu and Elisha. And then he said something else, and this is significant. Not only Elijah, get back to work, but Elijah, I've heard what you've said twice. And I appreciate the fact that you're my servant and the way in which you've rendered your service and so on. But Elijah, I've got 7,000 in Israel who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. We need to remember that. We're not the only pebbles on the beach. We get wondering about what's going to happen and this and that, truth slipping and so on. Well, just remember, God is always going to carry out his purpose and cause, and he'll have his people right through to the end, no matter how grim times may become, how difficult, how perilous. The main thing is that we be found faithful, that we be pressing on. I'm going to close with something that I threw in my briefcase coming down, and I was reading it today for the first time. It's from the January Moody Monthly, and a man, a pastor from Urbana, Illinois, his name is James Conway, wrote an article on depression. So I thought I'd be interested in reading it since I was going to be speaking on the subject, and I'm going to close with this, and this is what he says as to suggestions that he feels we should put into practice from the standpoint of the Word of God in relation to this problem that besets so many of God's people. He says, accept yourself as God's creation, made by Him, loved by Him, with a special role in His plan and purpose. Inadequacies, they simply make us dependent on Him and one another. We all have inadequacies. Who is sufficient for the things the Lord wants us to do? But that should make us dependent upon Him to have Him work through us. Secondly, accept your limitations. Don't take on a load no one could possibly carry. Don't demand perfection of yourself or of anyone else. Thirdly, remember you are a package. Spiritual, physical, emotional, and social. You can't whip your body by going without sleep, ignore your social cravings by withdrawing from other people, or neglect your spiritual or emotional needs without damaging your total person. Fourth, keep your focus on God, not your problem. If a negative tape starts playing in your mind, replace it with a positive one. And finally, if depression strikes you or someone you know, don't expect a patent cure, even from the Bible. Follow the pattern God used with Elijah. Be assured of God's presence. Be patient. Satisfy the physical needs. And recognize personal worth. Well, I trust these few thoughts, combined with this close, will help us, when this thing comes to us again, if it does, to get above it. Shall we pray? Father, for thy word we give thanks. How we praise thee for thy servant of old and for this record of the details that thou hast given to us concerning Elijah, and for the fact that we can learn from these details those principles which, if we apply in faith, thou wilt use in the power of thy Holy Spirit to bring victory and blessing in our lives, in rising above those things that would break us down and tear us down and get us down. And so we ask our Father that thou wilt help us to be taught of thy Spirit, and then help us, Lord, not to just be hearers of thy word only, but doers as well, and to apply these things, and then to be helpers of others, that our lives may be filled with thy Holy Spirit, and that we may, in increasing measure, be a rich blessing to those around us in these closing days of this age of grace. These things we ask with thanksgiving now in our Savior's name. Amen.